Amen.
Thank you much. Several of you had asked if there's a book that was on the table and you didn't get it, if you just put a note in the box with your address, name and address, we'll send it to you once we get back home. I got to be honest with you. There's so many times, by the time the song service is over, I'm just so under conviction, it's hard to get up and preach. We almost need to have a prayer time, an altar call. We sang that song, Old Rugged Cross. We all like that song. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. I don't mean that at all. I sing it, and then about halfway through, I think, what are you saying? You don't want to bear his shame and reproach. He'll call me someday to my home far away. I'm all in for that. Man, we got songs in our songbook. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. I gladly own him as my king. I hadn't given him everything. Y'all sing that song, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Everybody sings that, got money in their pockets. sometimes it just gets bothering me. I'm standing there trying to praise the Lord and lying while I do it in the church house. And so I got to pray tonight. I'm a little bothered by, because I honestly, God helping me, if I have to bear reproach for the cause of Christ, I intend to do it. But to say gladly bear, I'd rather have a good day than a bad day. I'd rather people take tracts than tear them up. I'd rather people join the church than quit the church. So be careful what you sing about in the song service. And I was talking to our brother before the service last night. My wife's from Brazil. Her family, she got an uncle's an apostolic pastor down there. He's saved, but he's, you know, and all that. And most of her family are in that church. Down there, you're apostolic or you're Roman Catholic. You try to witness to people down there, sir, are you a Christian? And they'll say, God forbid, I'm a Catholic. Because to them, the word Christian means non-Catholic. It's pretty rough. But anyway, I got to think about that apostolic stuff. Y'all remember Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn was all the rage. He's kind of gone off the scene now. But before Benny Hinn was knocking him down and waving his coat at him and stuff, what he used to do is he had a curtain he'd set up on the platform. He'd have people come up and tell what was the matter with him, and he'd send them back behind the curtain. And one night this fella came up, just barely could make it up there on a set of crutches, and Benny Hinn said, what's the matter with you? And he said, I'm lame in both my legs. I'd like to be healed. And he said, well, go on back behind the curtain. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Kenny. He said, well, Kenny, go on back behind the curtain. And next fella came up there, and he asked him, said, what's your name? He said, my name's Barry. And he said, Barry, what's the matter with you? And he said, I can't talk fast. He said, okay, fine, go on back behind the curtain and we'll heal you. And so Benny prayed the prayer of faith and shouted and called the glory down and everything else. And he said, Kenny, throw one of those crutches out over the curtain. And here comes a crutch. And man, the crowd went wild. Everybody's cheering. And he said, Kenny, throw that other crutch over the curtain. He threw that crutch out there. And man, the crowd is just going crazy. He said, you claim your healing. And then he said, now, Benny, how about you? Testify for the Lord. Kenny, fall down. that's your apostolic church for you, man. So Benny went to healing people that had internal problems instead of external problems. So anyway, all right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for saving our souls of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that's never been saved, thank you for dying on the cross that they might be saved. Father, thank you for giving us this Bible. We believe every word of it. We thank you for not only authoring this book, but preserving this book. And thank you, Father, for the faith to believe it. And now, Lord, we do ask and pray that you would minister to our hearts tonight from your word. Help me to say what is right, and help me to say it in the way that is right. And Father, may my preaching and our response to the preaching be pleasing in your sight. May it truly honor your Son, Jesus Christ, who is worthy. And we'll thank you in his name. And amen. All right, let's read together in Mark chapter number 5. I'm going to give you a break tonight. We've been running verse after verse and jumping all over the Bible. Tonight, we're just going to stay in one spot. How about that? One spot. If you can find Mark chapter 5, you got it made for the evening. Mark chapter number 5. If you can't find Mark chapter number 5, I'll have to have a talk with your pastor and have him tighten up a little on the Bible teaching. All right, Mark chapter 5. This is the only place, maybe there's one and I've missed it. This is the only place in the Bible I know of where a miracle happens inside a miracle. The Lord there's a tale told about Jesus working a miracle, and in the middle of that narrative is a tale told about Jesus working another miracle. And there's a reason for it, and I hope God will help me to show it to you tonight, and it'll be a blessing to you like it was to me. All right, Mark 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, praise the Lord, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? We have that on the wall in our nursery at the church. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. What you just read is a summary of the Bible from Genesis 12 to Revelation 19. In your Bible, from Genesis 12 to Calvary, the Lord, not exclusively, but the Lord primarily is dealing with the nation of Israel. From the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to the rapture of the church, the Lord has set aside his dealings with Israel. He has not done away with his dealings with Israel. He has set aside his dealings with Israel to build his church. And as soon as his work with that church is complete, he is going to resume his dealings with the nation of Israel right up until the time that he returns and sets up his kingdom. Now take a look here in our passage and look in verse number 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. Who would that be? That man would be a Jew, would he not? That man would be a leader of the nation of Israel. And he saw him and he fell at his feet. He has a respect for Jesus and a confidence in Jesus. And he pays homage to Jesus. He knows that Jesus can do for him what needs to be done. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, come. My daughter is dying, come. And lay thy hands on her. My daughter is dying. She needs your touch. And that she may be healed. Come, the only hope my daughter has is your coming. And if you'll touch my daughter, if you'll lay hands on my daughter, if you'll heal my daughter, she shall live.
And Jesus went with him. Jesus is on his way to grant the desire of this Jewish ruler. He is on his way to answer this man's prayer. He's on his way to heal this daughter and raise her up. And the Bible says that much people followed him and thronged him. Big crowd, big following, big popularity. And then it just comes to a halt. All of a sudden, he's not walking with the ruler. He's not even paying attention to him. All of a sudden, he's not going to the ruler's house. He's stopped in his tracks. All of a sudden, it's as though he's not even aware of this daughter's dire circumstances and peril. Something else has arrested his attention. Out of nowhere, the Bible says, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, this is really interesting to me. Look at verse number 42. You might have caught this. It says, this little girl that Jesus is going to raise from the dead, she was of the age of 12 years. Now, look at verse 25. This woman had an issue of blood 12 years. This woman represents a people who have been sick as long as this girl has been alive. And I'm telling you, as long as there was a nation of Israel throughout the entire course of that Old Testament, the Gentiles existed, the Gentiles were alive, but they were sick, terribly sick. The book of Ephesians says they were alone in the world without hope and without God. No covenants, no promises, no altar, no sacrifice, no priesthood, no scriptures. They're just dying and dying and dying and dying. And the Bible says in verse 26, this woman had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. It was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. If you're here tonight and your background is Jewish, well, not likely anyone here of a Jewish background. We've got, bless the Lord, we've got a good sized church. We've got two people in our church, Jewish background. But it's safe to say this is a Gentile congregation. Your forefathers, going back hundreds of years, thousands of years, going back through age upon age upon age, you know what your forefathers knew about the Bible, about God before Jesus came? We were in a garden. And God threw us out. We were populating the earth, and God drowned us in a flood. We were building a tower, and God came and divided our languages and scattered us to the ends of the earth. Do you understand? If your ancestors, the Gentiles, God didn't speak to them from the time the Tower of Babel was built until the time that Jesus Christ sent his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is it any wonder people ended up worshiping rocks and stones and trees and the stars and inventing gods that were less threatening and inventing gods that were less destructive and inventing gods that might not, I don't know, wipe us all out again? I'm not justifying it. I'm telling you, while the Jew is in his synagogue reading his divinely inspired scriptures, the Gentiles are looking into the sky and looking into the waters and looking into their hearts and trying, Romans says, to get beyond just knowing there's a God out there who they're afraid of. Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says here that this woman had tried one thing after another, and it didn't make her any better. It just made her worse. And you know what the Gentiles have tried? Animal sacrifice and human sacrifice and good deeds and religions and lighting candles and saying prayers and dancing dances and beating drums and sitting in circles and chanting and observing the stars. And look, we can laugh at all that stuff. But how blessed we are to have God's words in writing in our language. Our forefathers didn't have this. And so this woman is a great picture of the Gentiles without God. But, verse 27, when she heard of Jesus. When she heard of Jesus. She didn't know much about him. She just heard about him. She never walked with him. She just heard about him. She wasn't there for the birth and the excitement around the birth. She wasn't there for Herod's massacre of the innocents. She wasn't there to hear about John the Baptist the fourth. She just heard about Jesus and came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, you're Bible scholars. Your Bible students. This church was founded by a Bible teacher. It's pastored now by a Bible teacher. And so let me ask you something, you Bible scholars. Let's rack our brains quickly. Now, not just quickly. We'll not spend a lot of time, but quickly. Let's go through the law that God gave to Moses in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and then we'll retell it in Deuteronomy. Tell me something. Where is that verse about touching the hem of a garment and getting healed? She just made that up. Now let's go through the prophets. Did Isaiah preach, touch the hem of his garment? Did Ezekiel say, touch the hem of his garment? Did Zechariah say? Look, Zechariah talked about multicolored horses and carpenters that can travel the earth and a thing that flies through the sky and shoots a beam in your house and kills people in the house and doesn't damage the walls. And he didn't say anything about touching the hem of anybody's garment. There's 150 psalms in the book of Psalms and nothing about touching the hem of his garment. You know what's a blessing? If you're just an old lost Gentile out in the world and you get it in your heart that you want to get to Jesus, he will take you any old way you come as long as you come by faith. Isn't that a blessing? You know something? Some of you got saved walking an aisle, chapter and verse. Some of you were invited to come kneel at an altar, chapter and verse. Some of you were told you had to cry. Some of you were told you had to be afraid. Some of you were told you had to laugh afterwards. Some of you were told you had to kneel on one knee. Some of you two knees. Some of you have been in camp meetings. It was on a Monday. If you don't know it was a Monday, you're not really saved. You know what? We just make up all this stuff. I'm not trying to retread you. You mean if I walked an aisle, I'm not saved? No, what I mean is if you come to God out of darkness because you're seeking light, and if you come to the truth in a way that's not entirely true because you don't have any truth, praise God, Jesus Christ is glad to have you. Isn't it a blessing? There are people here tonight. You were saved you were led to the Lord by a preacher who wouldn't use a King James Bible. He probably doesn't even own a King James Bible. Some of you were led to the Lord by people who got baptism wrong. They got church membership wrong. They got the rapture wrong. You know what Jesus said? Whosoever will may come. You just come to me and trust me, and I'll save you, and we'll fix the rest of it later. Isn't that a blessing? You know that Jew. He had to observe. He had to observe that law. He had to come with the right sacrifice to the right place on the right day and give it to the right priest and cut the animal up in the right manner and wave this and sprinkle that and burn this and eat that. And if he didn't, God said, none of it counts because you didn't do it all just right. And this woman just said, out of my way, out of my way, out of my way, out of my way. Where are you going? I'm going straight to Jesus. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. Well, what good's that going to do? Nothing else has done me any good. I'm going to try touching Jesus. I'm going to sneak up on him from behind and grab his clothes and I'll be well. You know what the Bible says? She said that. No preacher told her to do that. No prophet told her to do that. No verse of scripture told her to do that. You know what that is? That's you. That's you Gentiles coming to God. Here's some. I went through this. Maybe some of y'all are still in the middle of this. And again, I've said this all week. I'm not going to argue with you. You want to argue after church? You disagree with me? You're wasting your time. I'm done arguing with Christians about stuff like this. I'm just telling you. When I got saved, I knew I was going to hell. I knew Jesus was the only Savior, and I called on him for my salvation, and he saved me. Now, 15 years later, I'd learned so much about the Bible, I couldn't hardly lead anybody to Christ because I placed so many requirements on them for what they had to do and believe and know in order to get saved. I was making it impossible for a sinner to come to Christ. And now we support missionaries in Muslim countries and Hindu countries and Buddhist countries and communist countries. You know what? If they can get somebody to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died and was buried and rose again, we have accomplished something tremendous. And if they'll just call on the Lord, he'll save them. You know what that is? That's this woman, she's just a great picture of us. We did a lot of, if we just went around the room, we've done a lot of crazy things thinking we had to do that to get to Jesus. And really what we had to do is just believe on him in our heart. And so she did, and she got to him, and she touched him. And the Bible says, now watch, this is real interesting. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, immediately. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. In her body, she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now this really, to me, I just love every word of the Bible. Because when those people in the Old Testament observed that law, it kept them mindful of God. It resulted in God blessing them materially or physically. It resulted in God preserving their nation. But when I got saved, you know what happened? When you got saved, you know what happened? The virtue that is possessed by Jesus Christ went out of Jesus Christ and into me. Isn't that incredible? God gave me the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what he gave Daniel? Not that. You know what he gave Jeremiah? Not that. You know what he gave Joshua and all those judges? Not that. He helped them, he strengthened them, he guided them, he spoke to them, but he put himself in me. Isn't that amazing? When the Lord saved you, not just his salvation, but his virtue, the very character traits of the holy Lord Jesus Christ went out of him and into you. Look what happened to this woman. Plague out. Christ's virtue in. Death out. Christ's life in. You know what that is? That's a picture of the New Testament church. That's a picture of Christians being saved. You know, again, I'm not trying to pound away on people, but in those apostolic circles, you get saved, and then you got to go beg the Lord for the Holy Ghost. You know what this woman pictures? The Bible truth that I received the Holy Ghost before I knew there was a Holy Ghost. I was indwelt by the Lord's Spirit before I ever knew to ask God to give me his Holy Spirit. The moment I got to Jesus by faith, not only did he drive death out of my body, but he put himself in my body. What great wording we have here in this passage. Now watch, the Bible says in verse number 30, Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" How you like that, John Calvin? Apparently he didn't see her coming. Apparently he didn't know which one. He got up that morning and said, "Well, you know, about 12:30 this afternoon, a woman's going to sneak up behind me in the crowd and grab my clothes and I'm going to have virtue going." That's not what it says, is it? Come on, smile. Y'all not Calvinists, are you? This one fellow said, arguing with Calvinism, you know. He said, "How come you can't see this?" I said, "Just wasn't God's will for me to be a Calvinist. I can't help it." One of our guys showed up church wearing a t-shirt and had a picture of John Calvin on it. It said, "Some lives matter." I thought that was pretty good. Anyway, verse 31 says, "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked around. Now, look, if there's a multitude thronging him, you know what that means? That means people are bumping up against him all day long. They're brushing shoulders with him all day long. Somebody's hitting him from behind. Somebody else is backing into him. He is constantly being touched by people, and none of those people are receiving virtue. You don't get saved, you don't get the Holy Spirit by going to church and being close to Jesus, by going to a prayer meeting being close to Jesus, by going to a revival and being close to Jesus. You have to, by faith, lay hold on him to meet your need. And that's what that out of all that crowd, that's what that woman did there that day. 33 says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now this is really a blessing. It's really a blessing. Some of the other things I've heard preached, you got to confess all your sins to be saved. I didn't know what all my sins were until I got saved. You got to tell the Lord everything you're sorry for. I'm still finding out things I need to be sorry for. You know when she started understanding? You know when she started seeing clearly? Not before Jesus met her need, but after Jesus met her need. Now she's falling down before him in worship. Now she's pouring out her heart to him in confession. You don't do that to get saved. You do that to establish a relationship with the Lord. And then the Bible says in verse 34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And this, I had to read it again. Many times I've read it. I had to read it again for service tonight to make sure I got it right. Jesus says to this little girl later, he says, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. He calls her parents the father and the mother of the damsel. Jesus didn't call that little Jewish girl that he raised up daughter. He didn't call Jairus, whom he came to help, son. He didn't call Jairus' wife daughter. I wonder why he called this woman that came out of nowhere and sought him and touched him by faith. I wonder why he called her daughter, because she's a picture of the church. We don't become resurrected citizens of the nation of Israel. We become God's children. It's a picture of the new birth. Praise the Lord. And then the Bible says this. it's really something. He says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and behold thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Where'd she go? Where'd she go? You see, just before the Lord starts dealing with that Jew again, the woman disappears. She's just gone. She didn't go with him to Jairus' house. She's gone. She didn't go with him to raise up that little girl. She's gone. Are you saved? You part of the church? Lord, take your sin away. Did the Lord put his Holy Spirit inside you? Do you have a relationship with him now? You talk to him, he talks to you. Guess what's going to happen? One of these days, you're just going to be gone. You're just going to disappear. And when you disappear, that's not the end of the story. It's the end of the story inside the story. Because Jesus, as soon as he's done meeting the need of this woman and fellowshipping with this woman, and she vanishes from off the scene, he's going to pick up dealing with that Jewish man right where he left off before he started dealing with that woman. God's not through with Israel, and the church hasn't replaced Israel. Now take a look. So. If that woman's picture of the church is gone. It's raptured, taken out. And the Bible says in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. You know what's happened in the last 2,000 years while Jesus Christ has been building his church? That nation that said his blood be on us and on our children, they've been driven out of their city and their city was destroyed. The walls were torn down. They've been scattered to the ends of the earth. And they've abode many days without a priest, without a teraphim, without a sacrifice, without an altar. If a Jew today wanted to practice his religion according to the word God gave him, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. In fact, they are so far gone. Imagine it. Ishmael has a mosque built on the place where the Jew has to offer sacrifice to be right with God nationally. There's no way to do it. Church is gone. Here he comes. They said, it's too late. It's too late. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now listen to this. Listen. For you to be saved, I'm not saying we're saved by works. I am not saying we're saved by works. But for you to be saved, you have to believe the gospel. You have to come to Christ. You have to trust Christ for your salvation. Amen. Amen. You know what that Jew has to do for Jesus Christ to return, set up his kingdom, make them the head of the nation, and give them all the blessings he promised in the Old Testament? Nothing. Nothing. Your salvation depends upon you believing. Israel's restoration depends on God said he would. And so they say, there's no point in bringing Jesus here. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus said, I don't need her to be alive to do what I said I would do. Jesus Christ is not waiting for the nation of Israel to get right so he can come back at Armageddon and ride through the Eastern Gate and establish himself on the throne of David. He's going to do it because he said he would. You got to believe to be saved. That Jew doesn't have to believe anything for God to come back and restore them. I know there's some preaching contrary to that nowadays, but there's always been contrary preaching everything in the Bible, so we're not going to worry about that. All right, verse number 37, he says, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Look at verse 24. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Look at verse 37. Peter, James, John, the brother of James. You know what's left? You know what's left when the Lord returns to his dealings with Israel? Just a tiny, small remnant. Not a throng, not a multitude, not a crowd. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left that believes? It's down to three. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth, look at this picture of the tribulation. Tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. You know when Jesus is going to come back and start dealing with that Jew again? It'll be a time of great tribulation, weeping, wailing, sorrow, death, trouble like there's never been. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. You know, even preachers in Baptist churches today are mocking the idea that God will fulfill the promises he made to Israel. People look at the world and the conditions of the world. They look at the United Nations. They look at the communists. They look at the Muslims. They look at liberal America. And they look at tiny little Israel. And they even say, well, Israel's not Israel and Jews aren't Jews and all those arguments and things. You know what Jesus said? What Jesus said, you think she's dead? If she was dead, it wouldn't stop me. You might not be able to raise somebody from the dead, but I can raise someone from the dead as easily as a man can wake another man from sleeping. 40. And they laughed him to scorn. Now watch this. They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out. I hate to just throw this stuff out there, but I think you know the Bible well enough, and if you don't, it'll just get you interested in looking in your Bible. You know, when Jesus comes in the rapture of the church, you know, everybody that believes that Christ died and was buried and rose again, the Bible says, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, God will catch us up in the rapture. Isn't that a blessing? You believe he died, you believe he rose again, God will take you up in the rapture. If you believe Christ died and rose again, if you trust him as your Savior, and you don't even believe in a rapture, he'll take you up in the rapture. I was saved 4 months, 5 months before I ever heard about the rapture. If the rapture had happened before I heard about the rapture, you think I need to know about the rapture for the Lord to have the rapture? I'm going up. But there are passages in the Bible, and people think you can lose your salvation, all these other kinds of things. Here's why. When Jesus Christ comes back, There's the wedding, Matthew 22. There's the judgment of nations, Matthew 25. There's that furnace in Matthew 13. When Jesus Christ comes back, there will be people here alive on the earth who live through the tribulation, but do not want him to rule and reign, and he's going to throw them out of his kingdom after his coming. You know what you got there? The ruler says, my daughter's dead. He said, that's okay, I'm going to come to your house and fix her up. And when he gets to the house, people laugh at him and say, you can't do this. And he said, then get out. He throws them out. They were there ready to witness this great miracle of a resurrection, but they laughed at the Lord. And he said, well, then you're not going to be part of this. Just go on, get. When Jesus Christ comes back, wouldn't it be a terrible thing? Seven years, you live through the Great Tribulation because you bought enough beans and rice from Jim Baker and hid them in your underground bunker, and you made it through, and you're not so much excited about Jesus coming back as you are hoping to have something to eat besides beans and rice. But anyway, so you make it all the way through the tribulation. Hoorah, hoorah, we're alive. And then Jesus said, yeah, but get out of here. That'd be a disappointment, wouldn't it? Anyway, look at verse number 40. When he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. So those that are glad to have him there, those that recognize his power, they stay. The rest are put out. And he took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. You know that rapture, the Bible says, in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, we just disappear. We just disappear. And I used to hear preaching about all the chaos and everything that would go on when the rapture took place. I'll tell you, there's so few people saved now, I don't know if it even caused much of a problem. I mean, honestly, if the rapture was tonight, there might be parts of Texas and southern U.S. and up through, you know, Ohio and Pennsylvania through there, that'd be shook up. The rapture isn't going to do much in China. The rapture not going to do much in the Arab world. Rapture not going to do much in all those vast Roman Catholic empires. You think about it. You think about how many people you know that are truly saved and born again. So it just, way it goes. But that Bible says when Jesus Christ returns, every eye shall see him. And when Jesus Christ sits on that throne, everybody alive on the earth will come before that throne and worship him. You know something? It doesn't say people were astonished when Jesus healed that woman with the issue of blood, because for the most part, the only people that knew it were Jesus and that woman. But boy, when he walked in that house and raised that girl from the dead, there was astonishment because everybody there knew what he had done. Now, I want to read you one more verse, and then I want to read two passages of Scripture to you, and we'll be dismissed, and you can go and talk about whether you agree with this or not. Verse 43, he charged them straight that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. To me, this is really interesting. The woman, a picture of the church, disappears. This girl, a picture of the nation of Israel, is not only restored to life, but the Lord stays put and they eat together. Okay? Look in your Bible, two places, Ezekiel 37 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Ezekiel 37, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't know how many different dispensational charts have been taught in one church or another. I don't know how many phases of dispensational teaching you've been through, but let's agree on this. If you don't know the difference between Israel and the church, you'll never understand your Bible. And you have to understand that the church is a spiritual people with a heavenly home, and Israel is a physical people with an earthly home. Now I'm going to read you these two passages. The first one is about the church pictured by the woman in the middle miracle. So the miracle in the middle, back there in Mark 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. Here's my future. Are you saved? Anybody here saved tonight? All right, here's your future. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant brethren, because there's few things as annoying as ignorant brethren. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, hallelujah, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Insert jokes there. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus doesn't come back to earth. He comes in the clouds. And we leave the earth. We disappear. We're gone. And then the Lord turns and begins to deal with the nation of Israel. Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Remember that girl? She's dead. Jesus said, it's okay, I can fix it. And Jesus goes in and raises her up from the dead. Now watch this. Ezekiel 37, 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out of the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones. You ever wonder if they were screaming with fear? The Lord did some strange things with these prophets. He picks him up and puts him over here. Whoa! Be kind of exciting, wouldn't it? And caused me to pass by the roundabout, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They're not just bones, they're dry bones. They're not just dry bones, they're very dry bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, look just for a second. Look up here. If God ever asks you a question, I don't care what the question is, I'm going to show you how to answer that question. You ready? So you'll be prepared. God ever asks you a question. Look at the verse. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's the answer. Any question God ever asks you, that's the right answer right there. Don't try to answer it. Just, what are you asking me for? Verse 4, and he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, would you preach that to a bunch of bones? So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Any of you remember the Amplified version? Anybody remember? Nobody even remembers that. They used to, okay. The Amplified version here says the knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone, and went right on up. All right, sorry. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh. Anyway, this is where the song comes from. The sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Now watch. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. That's those people in Mark 5. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Look, and bring you into the land of Israel. Not caught up to meet the Lord in the air, not taken into heaven, raised up from the dust of the ground, life put in their resurrected bodies, and then they march into the holy land that God promised their fathers. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. Now look, Jairus, a Jew, his daughter is dying. Jesus, come help. I'll be glad to. Stop. Here's a woman. She's in despair. She's dying. Nobody can help her. She comes to Jesus by faith. He takes away her death. He gives her life. He puts his virtue inside of her. She fellowships with him. He fellowships with her. And then she's gone. And then Jesus says, all right, where were we? Jairus said, it's probably too late. The daughter's dead. Jesus said, no problem for me. He comes back, comes to the house, puts out the scoffers, raises up the daughter, and then they don't disappear. They set the table and stay there and eat. You know whoever wrote Mark 5? I got a pretty good idea. That same author wrote 1 Thessalonians 4. And that same author wrote Ezekiel 37. And I'm pretty sure whoever wrote Ezekiel and Mark and Thessalonians wrote the rest of the Bible so that when we look at a picture in one place in the Bible, its reflection matches, it carries out into all the rest of the Bible, and we say, this book must be the Word of God. And he must know the end from the beginning. And that miracle inside of a miracle is you, the church, and your salvation. Now, remember we talked Sunday morning about reading through that Old Testament and looking for Jesus and finding Jesus as you read each chapter? Here's one you can work on. Over and over again in your Bible, the Lord is telling the story about the history of the nation of Israel. And then right in the middle of it is a story about some woman in need. And then the Lord just picks up the story and goes on. Rahab the harlot, what's a Gentile harlot got to do with the history of Israel? Nothing. Ruth the Moabitess, what's a Moabite woman got to do with the history of Israel? Nothing. All through that Bible, the Lord sticks little pictures in there to show you one day, I'm going to take Gentiles that aren't part of the story and draw them to myself and make them my bride. And then I'll finish the story that I was telling. Listen, I don't care how many times you read this Bible, read it again. Read it again. And dig and search and pray and dig and search and pray. This is the only book in the world that gets bigger each time you read it. Every other book gets smaller every time you read it. I can skip that. There's nothing in here you can skip. Because last time it was just sitting there on the page. This time, it's going to come to life. Thank God. One day, think back. One day, I came to Jesus. And I know now, I really didn't know what I was doing. And I know now I really didn't do it entirely scripturally, and I sure didn't do it the way pretty much every preacher I've ever heard preach says you have to do it. And I just knew inside, if I could just get to Jesus, he'd know what to do. Isn't it a blessing? That's all the Lord asks of us. Thank the Lord. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the promise keeper to his chosen nation. Thank you, Father, for this blessed book, the Holy Bible. Lord, would you please revive in us a love for your word. Revive in us a hunger for your word. And Father, help us as we read this book to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And we'll thank you in his name.